Hey, good evening. We doing all right? All right, grab your Bibles. Grab your Bibles. Hey, I am glad to be back home. Paul Mathis and I were out of town all week. We were spending time with 3,000 Presbyterian pastors and had a great time. And we were the only two not wearing suits, and they sang really old hymns to just a piano. But I found it to be very, 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 very rich. Like the words to the hymns just to be really, really powerful. I pray we haven't moved too quickly and lost some things that are really meaningful and powerful. Now, I found some irony in it. Like, I always want, they would never repeat anything. So you'd sing this really beautiful, powerful song, and then they'd just be done. And so I want them to repeat it, but they, in turn, hate that we repeat stuff. And so I told them that they're going to hate heaven, because apparently there's this angel there that's saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," over and over again for eternity. And so, but I had a great time, and I'm glad to be back with you. And I think I could have been Presbyterian. I think I could have. They like the deep things of God. And anyway, it's good to be back home with you. Before we get started, let me say this, and then I'll have you turn to the text, and then I'll say this. I have loved preaching through this book, Hebrews, and so much of what's in this book has been so transforming to me. But I set off preaching through this book so I could preach specifically Hebrews 11 and 12, which has been for me two of the most shaping chapters of Scripture in my own heart. And so I can't tell you how excited I am that here we are after 16 weeks, finally at Hebrews chapter 11. And so I'm excited to dive into it tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because that's where we'll start in order to understand Hebrews 11. And so you'll understand momentarily. Now, while you are turning there, I think that I owe you in some ways an apology. And so I want to throw this out there, and then from there we'll move on. We have some very gaping holes here at the Village. We do some things very, very well, and we do some things very, very, very poorly. On the poorly front, specifically when it comes to Bible study and discipleship, we have had a very, very difficult time getting this to you. Part of it is because we have grown unbelievably fast. Part of it's because if you haven't paid attention, we are sanctuary and children's space. There is not one classroom here, not one multi-purpose room here. Everything we have is sanctuary, or there's diapers in. Are you tracking with me? And so on an education front, where would you meet, and how would we do it, and how? And so it has been a, specifically for my soul, a very, very, very painful thing, because so many of you are so new to your faith, and so many of you are so hungry for the Scriptures, and all we've got for you is Sunday. And to be really honest with you, I'm not teaching, I'm preaching, and the two are different, all right? The two are different. Preaching involves an aspect of teaching, but in the end, it's preaching. Teaching is longer and involves a whiteboard, all right? And so if you don't know the difference, then on your way out, stop by the media room, and they'll give you, like, are there two wills in God, role of women, role of the Holy Spirit. Those are teaching discs, and those are us teaching. There is a difference between teaching and preaching, and we have, I think we've preached well, and we haven't taught well at all. And so we have feverishly been working at resolving this. And there are no easy answers, and there are no quick answers for us. Unless one of you in here has got $20 million. If you'll give me that $20 million, we'll find some multi-purpose rooms. And until then, though, we've got to be creative. And so we are rolling out a bunch of stuff in 07, specifically on the education front. And I know you're going, 07? I promise, 07 will be here before you can breathe out. I promise you that. It'll be here very quickly. Until then, for the last 4 or 5 months, me and Rick Massengale have spent an enormous amount of time together trying to develop some sort of starting point specifically for the men. And the reason for the men is because there are slews of women's Bible studies going on right now, sanctioned by the church and non-sanctioned by the church. There's already a mentoring program for women set up and running. So there are these things for women. And there is really, outside of our Thursday morning Bible study, nothing for the men. And so we have worked hard and pulled in about 16 or 17 guys and trained them to offer you this. If you're in here tonight, and the extent of what you know about God and Jesus is what happens in this room, and outside of this room, you have no idea where to go. Here's what I mean. You come in here and you get excited about maybe the chance to really know him, but then you leave this place and have no idea what to do next. pay attention, all right? If you have no idea how to explain the gospel, like you know something's happened to you, but you have no idea how to explain it. If you don't know how to tell someone what this thing is that Jesus has done in you, then pay attention here. And then last but not least, if when people open up the scriptures and begin to teach them to you, you are so excited about what you read there and you so want to be able to study the scriptures like that yourself, but every time you try, it just doesn't happen. If you don't know how to feed yourself, then here's what we've done. We have put together a curriculum and a group of men that we want to hook you up with. And we're going to hook about three to five of you up with a man who's going to walk you through some curriculum that's basically just, here's how we study the scriptures. Here's what the gospel is. Here's how you live this thing outside of the walls of this church. And it's a very basic intro, but it is a start for us on this front. Like I said, in 07, there'll be tons of other stuff roll out, but for now, this is what we've got. So listen, I know you're horrifically busy, all right? I mean, you've got monumental big time things happening, like intramural sports, and your children are playing anywhere from 7 to 9 games themselves. Let me just, and not to mention that 24, the season isn't over yet, all right? So with all that being said, let me say this. I believe that you are being foolish to sacrifice the eternal for what is temporal. Are you tracking with me? God has made a way, all right? It's called TiVo. You schedule it, and then you get there. You get there. So if you are a man, a young man, old man, it doesn't matter. If you are male in here, and you're going, I really don't understand the gospel. If you're a man in here and you're going, I don't know how to read the scriptures and feed off of them. If you're in here and you're going, really outside of church, I don't really know what to do except come here. Then you gotta make it work. And listen, they're gonna meet all over the Metroplex. They're gonna meet almost every different, they're gonna be meeting on different nights of the week. Some meet for breakfast, some meet for lunch, some meet in the evening, some meet in Plano, some meet in Denton, some meet, and until we finish up a series of classes called the Essentials and Foundations and other classes like that that we can roll out to you, this is what we've got. All right? And so get in there and let's go. Man, I want to plant more churches. I want to plant more churches, and I can't right now because I don't have any pastors. I don't have any pastors that can, and that's our fault because we haven't trained you to impart the word, man. And so we're getting after it. I'm telling you, we're putting a lot of resources and time into it. I am personally. Until then, on the way out tonight, Rick Massengale is going to be at a table. You sign your name on that deal, and we'll start moving. We'll start moving, all right? Just can't tell you how important this is. Not good enough for you to just come in here and be encouraged. You need to feed yourself. All right? Okay, let's pray and then we'll go. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I just pray right now that you would stir the hearts of your people towards you. And I think this will make more sense in a few minutes, but I pray for discontentment. A great deal of discontentment in the hearts and lives of these men and women. And I pray that because I really think it's the foundational element of faith. So help us. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to have to drink a lot of water tonight. I apologize for that. It's all those Presbyterian hymns. I really was singing them, dude. They were good. We're good, man. That was great. All right. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, for by, what's the word? Grace, you have been saved. Now, you had better get that, all right? Because I have done nothing for 16 weeks except teach it. And so if you don't get this right here, you better be a guest with us tonight because we have done nothing for 15 weeks but talk about the death of the tabernacle and the birth of the new covenant where Christ pays the bill. All right, which means your good works and your efforts and your church attendance and you cleaning up your mouth and you lying and saying you don't like the taste of beer does not give you right standing with God. All right, it does not give you right standing with God. The cross of Christ alone gives you right standing of God. There is nothing that you've done. There is no merit that you have. You have nothing of value, nothing you could bring to God, nothing you could lay at his altar that he'd go, oh, I didn't have one of those. Thank you. And put up behind him. You have nothing. Christ has everything, imparts it to you. We just sang about it. By grace, You have been saved. But it doesn't stop there. All right, so let's keep reading. For by grace you have been saved. Now this is where it gets interesting. Through what? Faith. All right, faith. And here's where it even gets bigger. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So by grace you have been saved through the faith to believe in that grace, but even the faith given to you to believe in that grace was given to you by God. This is why 1 Corinthians 4 says this. Why do you act like you have something that you have not received or that you have received? He's kind of saying this. Why are you pretending like you've done this? Why are you pretending like you haven't received this? Why are you pretending like you did this? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and even the faith given to you to believe was given to you by God so that no one would be able to boast. I mean, this is yet another attack on the arrogant style of Christianity that would say, look at me. God's going, ma, you're not attractive. For the record, you are not attractive. I am immensely attractive. I being God, not me, okay? I am... infinitely beautiful, you are not attractive. The more you point to you, the more you point away from me and dirty up this thing. You've been saved by my grace through the faith I gave you to believe on that grace, not by your peddly little works that are really cute, lest you should start boasting in you. And then this next part doesn't have a lot to do with what we're going tonight, but it's one of my favorite little bits in the scriptures. Look in verse 10. For we are his, what's the word? Workmanship. Do you know that that in the Greek is the same Greek word for poetry? It just said that we are God's poetry. You know why I love that so much? Let me tell you why I love that so much. Poetry is never birthed out of nothing. It's always birthed out of emotion. All right? Poetry is always birthed out of a great deal of pain, sorrow, or joy. What ends up happening is you experience a joy or a sorrow that transcends language. And so you write poetry or you write music or you go see a romantic comedy. All right? I mean, it moves beyond just verbiage. And what just happened here is it said the love of God was so big and so huge within God that it overflowed. And we are his poetry. That's such a great text, man. Okay, so let's get back to the point at hand. By grace you have been saved. You should know grace. We've been talking about grace nonstop. But the big question, and for me, the big wrestle is this. Why can so many of us define it and so few of us live in it? I mean, that becomes the big question. Why is it that so many of us have this intellectual understanding of the doctrine of grace, and so few of us live in the freedom and the beauty that it brings? Well, because there's a second piece to this puzzle. And we've gone through 10 chapters of Hebrew with no mention of it, and now we're going to beat it to death for 3 weeks. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It seems that faith is the spark that ignites grace in the souls of men and women. That until there is faith, grace is an abstract idea. But when faith takes root in the heart, grace is awakened and comes alive in the souls of men and women. So we have trouble here. There are, in Webster's dictionary, and by the way, I just found this out. It's not talking about that little dude in the... Never mind. Let's keep going. I apologize for that. I'm tired. Webster's Dictionary. This is a young crowd. You know what I'm talking about. I'm confusing everybody. I apologize. Oh. Webster's Dictionary has 17 definitions of this word. All right? I mean, there are so many different definitions and so many ideas of what faith is that it becomes difficult to have this conversation about having faith that ignites grace in the souls of men unless somewhere in the Bible it defined it for us. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, okay? Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. We're going to do 7 verses tonight. Let me kind of just tell you what the 7 verses are. What we're going to see is there's going to be a definition of faith. then there's going to be three stories. The first story is going to be a story of warning, and the next two are what faith-enabling grace creates in the lives of men and women, okay? So we're going to define it, we're going to see a word of warning, and then we're going to hear what it kind of stirs and creates in us, and it's really good news, all right? I will promise you that the warning is just that. It is very heavy, very scary, but the other two are, but they're easier to hear, okay? Starting in verse 1, we'll just read all 7, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, Abel, he still speaks to us. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, if you're in the NIV, it says he who draws near to God, all right? He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. All right, look back in verse 1. We're going to define faith. It has three parts. Part number one. Now, faith is the assurance of things. What are the next two words? Hoped for. All right. This is going to come a little bit out of left field on you. To hope in something means that the current state of your life is a state of discontentment. All right? If there is hope in you, it is because the current state of things you have found unsatisfactory. If you hope that your marriage becomes this, you're hoping that because it is currently not. Are you tracking with me? All right? If you hope that one day you get married, it's because you're not right now. Is that right? And if it's not right, Jerry Mead's over here to the right, you come get him, all right? If you're married and hoping to get married, we got some issues to work through, all right? So if you have this hope that one day you'll have more money, you are discontented with the amount of money you have right now. The foundational element of faith is a discontented heart. It's a discontented heart. It is a realization that although as Americans we are well-fed, well-clothed, we are safe, we are protected, there are hospitals and police at our fingertips. Despite the fact that we are protected, despite the fact that we have all that we need to live life well, there is something gnawing at us saying there's more. And discontentment is the foundational element of faith. Without discontentment, there is no hope for something more. There is no hope for something more. It's why, and I want to say this, and it's scary, but I'm going to say it. Whenever people talk about the wrath of God and God's anger and things like that, they always want to talk about natural disasters or the supernatural kind of thing, you know, like fire falling out of the sky and blowing somebody up, which would be cool to watch. And they always want to kind of do it that way. I submit that if this is true, and it is, then could it not be the wrath of God to make you wealthy, healthy, and comfortable? Could not the worst thing to ever happen to you be peace? All right, we'll try to do it this way. I used to, on Monday nights, speak out at Preston World. And on Monday night, and I'm not dogging them. I love that joint. I wish I could have half that building. Seriously, We just do one service. That'd be so sweet. Wouldn't be drinking water like this. I would speak Monday night, and I would go out there early because I didn't want to get stuck in traffic. And so out there, there's the shops at Willowbend, which is just a rich way to call something a mall, because that's all it is. It's a mall, but they're like, that's too mullety. Let's call it the shops at Willowbend. And so it's a mall called the shops at Willowbend. All right. And I would go out there early and I would just get a little tea or something. And I'd look over my notes and get ready to preach. How many of you are from Plano? Have you guys been in the shops? Yeah. In the shops right near the food court, there is an entire store devoted to dogs. They don't sell dogs. They sell stuff for dogs, like sweaters and shoes. And you think I'm kidding? I'm going to rant here. I'm going to rant for a little bit, all right? Give me 5 minutes of ranting, and then I'll make the point. 3 minutes. Give me 2.5 minutes of ranting, and then I'll move on with the point, all right? They sell, like, shoes and coats and dinnerware and houses for them and beds and the such. And I have an impossible time with this. I do. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have dogs, and I'm not an anti-dog guy. Lassie's great. I find it impossible to chew on the reality that little Bootsy has a sweater and some of the kids in our deal in Guatemala don't have shoes. I find it impossible to chew on that we as Americans spend on average $2,000 to $3,000 a year on dogs when such a large number of the world's children are starving and unclothed. So I have a hard time with it, man. I have a hard time with your dog having clothes. I do. Now, okay, you get them at Target for $2, I'm all right. All right? Maybe I'm all right. All right? Okay, now I'm not all right, all right? I'm not all right. It's a dog. I can't get past this, all right? And I know some of you are like, little Rippy is part of our family, all right? Hey, listen to me. No, he's not. And I am here to speak truth to you. He is a dog, all right? He is not part. I don't care if he drug your kid out of a well, all right? He is still a dog. A smart dog, but a dog, all right? So I have an impossible time with this whole deal. I have an impossible time with painted toenails and purses with dogs. I just have a very difficult time with the whole deal. Now, anyway, that's just me personally, not trying to say you're sinning or anything like that. I'm just saying I have a hard time with it. I have a hard time with it. Now, here's my point. What I find even harder to grasp is how many men and women are perfectly content living the life of a cultured animal. What I find just as hard to chew on is how many men and women are content living the life of a dog. I'm going to eat a little bit. I'm going to sleep a little bit. I'm going to amuse myself. And I'm going to hope to die good. Like I just get old and somebody takes me to the doctor and they give me a shot and I just go to sleep forever. What blows my mind even more than us spending an obscene amount of cash on dogs is how many of us are perfectly content chasing our tail. Discontentment, it is the foundational element of faith because it screams out from our guts that there's something more. There's something more. Without this, what Romans 8 calls groaning, there'll never be faith. There'll never be faith, which means grace never gets activated. All right, that's the first part. That's just foundation. Let's put up the walls and then we'll put on the roof. All right, let's put up the walls. A discontented spirit. Now look in verse 6 with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God or draws near to God. Here's the second part of what happens in faith, all right? It begins with this discontented spirit. We feel that there's something more. We feel that there's something invisible, that there's this greater authority out there, that there's something there that's unseen, and we begin to long for it and want it, which leads us to Jesus. And then we begin to draw near to Christ, to draw near to God. Discontentment leads the way of drawing near to God. In fact, if now I know some of you got saved right out of the womb, all right? You came right out of the womb, got spanked, Jesus in, all right? And I mean, it went that fast for you, and I'm not knocking that testimony. I am begging Christ for my daughter to own that testimony. And I know some of you have that story, and so you can't remember it well, but for those of you, now I'm looking around the room, I got good friends in the service, and for those of us who got saved later on, it was birthed out of discontentment. We knew something was wrong. We knew something was wrong, and we couldn't point to it. We didn't know what it was. There was just something that was not settled, and it led us to Christ, and we drew into him. We pressed into him. And if you're in here tonight, you're going, well, that's my problem. You know, I can feel that discontentment you're talking about, but I have a hard time believing in God. I will tell you this. It is easier to believe in him than it is to not. All right? And I'll show you why. Look in verse 4. Look in verse 4. By faith, actually go 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. By the way, the word of God always produces life. Well, I'll quit doing this and start doing this, and you should have to accept me. The lesson here is that you do not get to decide how you come to God. There is one way and one way alone, through the cross of Christ, interposing his blood for your sin and my sin. No other way, no other offering acceptable. You don't get to decide how you get to come. And then here's the thing. If tonight in here, and I promise you, I'm not trying to be arrogant with you, I'm pleading for you. If in here tonight you're like, well, that isn't fair. Oh, okay. Who are you going to tell about it? I mean, what court are you going to take God to? Who are you going to appeal to over this? Well, that's not right. Oh, okay. Well, where are you taking him? Who gets to judge God? You? Me? There's no court to go to. There's no one to complain to. So you're left with two options. Shake your fist like you'll show him one day, which is going to lead to this horrific moment in history for you. Or to believe on the gift. Or to believe on the gift. You don't get to decide how you come. And I'm afraid for so many of you, because I think so many of you still, although you come to church on the weekends, you're still buying into this balancing scale things of your goods outweighing your bads. And God goes, my offering shop's closed. I don't take that anymore. You don't get to decide how you come to me. I made the way. And by faith, Abel believed that way and submitted to it. And though he is dead, he still speaks. Though he's dead, he still speaks. There's the word of warning. The free gift of Christ sounds insane, doesn't it? I mean, it's the one difference between what we believe and what, like, if you start following all, you start looking at other religions, you know, other religions have gods that came in the flesh. Other religions have gods that died for their people. Do you know that other religions have, other religions have all these pieces. The one piece that they don't have, that no other religion has outside of faith in Jesus, is that our God pays the bill completely. No other believes it. That we believe that Christ paid the bill once and for all. Once for sinners, once and for all. It's the word of warning. By faith, we come as he calls us, not as we say. You're in no position to barter. You're in no position to argue. There's no court for you to take God to where his ruling will be overturned. I know it's heavy. It's the truth. It's the truth. Okay, two more stories. Now, these help the soul a little bit. I love this next one. I was actually thinking of this story on Friday. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Okay, here's the story. In the book of Genesis, there's this man named Enoch. He's 65 years old, all right? And when he's 65, he meets God. And God and him, in this really weird way, become good friends, all right? In fact, he's always walking around talking to this unseen person, which, by the way, when you're a kid, works. When you're 65, woohoo, all right? And so he's walking around just talking with God. And one day, he just vanishes. I was reading some writings by a guy named Ray Stedman, and Ray Stedman kind of explained it like this. It was like he went for a walk with God, and when they finished their walk, God was like, hey, we're closer to my house. Why don't we just go there? I thought that was great. I thought it was great. So Enoch, he just disappears. Like, he never dies. On Friday night, Paul Mathis and I were flying back from Kentucky. Right about the same time everyone else in the Dallas-Fort Worth area was in their bathtub praying that the tornado didn't hit their house. So great flight on the way in. And by the way, just for the record, if the stewardess is popping open those little bottles of Jack Daniels, you got a ride on your hands, all right? And so we're in this plane riding the bull, all right? I'm like, is the stewardess drinking? We're doomed, all right? And I knew I was preaching this text this week, and I was like, so I'm trying to make a deal with the Lord. I'm like, Enoch, you know, you can come get me if you want, you know? It was just like, if this thing's going down, I sure would love you to go down the aisle and go, you want to get out of here before this thing plummets 30,000 feet? I don't even know what I would do. Would I bring up Paul or would I just go, you know? And I'd be like, what about Paul, you know? When guys do that in scriptures, it goes bad. But when they bring up other guys, you remember Peter going, what about John? What is he to you? You know, I wasn't going to blow my shot out. So if he he offered, I'd be like, Paul is on his own, all right? I got a wife and kids, he's single, all right? All right, sorry. Here's the lesson here. Poor Paul, we love Paul. Anyway, you'll get him the whole month of June. He's preaching the whole month of June. What's happening here is he's saying, listen, by faith, death lost its sting. By faith, death no longer becomes our enemy, but the consummation of our time here. Like, one of my favorite verses in the scriptures, it's written in the front of my journal, is found in Acts 13, and what it says is this. It's talking about King David, and it says, and when David had fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep, which is a New Testament really nice way of saying he died. And so my wife is a little bit of a worrier, and so she's always, when I go on trips, she's always like, be careful. I mean, I don't really know how you do that on an airplane. I mean, that's all I got. I don't, you know, got this little strap of leather on me. She'll help if we crash. And be careful. And I always kind of joke with her and say, hey, when I'm done, I'm done. When I'm done, I'm done. And I know, listen, when you say stuff like that, if you know, right away you're going, well, don't you have kids? Yeah, but they're not really mine. They're on loan from him. My daughter, I love her with my whole heart, but she's not mine. She's not mine. She's his, and he loaned her to me. I'm so unbelievably grateful. But he'll father her better than I ever will be able to. Well, what about all the stuff you would miss out on? Okay, I want to see X-Men 3 like the rest of us. But in comparison, are you kidding me? The whole consummation of the very purpose for my creation. For what? To be at my daughter's wedding. Don't get me wrong, I so desperately want to be there. So desperately want to walk her down that aisle. So desperately want to love and hate the dude she's marrying. That thing, you know. But I want to live with the full-on purposes of Jesus. And when he's done with me, I want to go home to be with him. And by faith, I was nervous on that plane ride home. But it would have been all right. In my journal, My wife knows this, so if something ever happens to me, she'll pull it. I have this long list of things that I just entitled Don't Cry For Me. And it basically is just, hey, don't cry for me. I've got to see the world. Don't cry for me. It's all these things that I got to do. Even as a 31-year-old, I got to experience and do. Don't cry for me. I've kissed a beautiful woman. Don't cry for me. I've been called daddy. Don't cry for me. And the very last line in that very long bit of paper is, don't cry for me. I'm home. I'm home. Yeah. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Yeah. Enoch, man, he had faith, and so death was just this blip on the radar. I mean, it was so quick and easy, it wasn't even there. By faith, death ceases to be the enemy and starts to be the friend. That's weird. I know it's weird. All right, one more. One more. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I think the story of Noah lost all its weight when it became a children's fable. For the life of me, I cannot figure out why we have made pajamas around the moment in time where God killed everyone on earth. All right. Is it to scare our kids into submission? Is it to, why are those sheep going into the boat? Because God kills sinners, baby. See you. Because God killed everyone once and it was hideous. Do you want to pray? Yeah, you do, don't you? If you don't like that I mess around this much, come to the 9 or the 11 because I'm a little bit more stable then. Noah starts building a boat 500 miles from the nearest ocean, 1,000 times too big for his family, and starts filling it with animals. Are you with me here? Noah, because God told him, started building a ship 1,000 times too large for his family, 500 miles away from the ocean. Because God told him. Absurd. And oh, the faith in Christ to follow the absurd. Okay, 3 years ago, I was a part of a nonprofit organization, the group of guys, Waiting Room Ministries, and was having a good time, and the Lord was unbelievably blessing that ministry financially and in scope of influence. And on a given week, between the three of us, I would say between the three of us, we were preaching and singing to anywhere from 11 to 15,000 people a week. And we were making good money. And my wife and I built a house in Dallas. Like I love the urban setting, man. I just love it. And we built a house in Dallas. And my wife built that house. She picked out the floors, the countertops, the cabinets, the colors, she built that house. And we moved into that house. And about a month and a half later, I got a phone call from Elaine Cottle at Highland Village First Baptist Church asking me to submit a resume. I had been to Highland Village First Baptist Church philosophically and theologically. I didn't line up a lot of what it was. I'm not saying it's wrong or bad. I'm just saying I didn't line up with where it was. I didn't think we were a good fit. However, Elaine Cottle had been a very, very, very supportive friend to our nonprofit organizations. The offer on the table to come to this place was to leave speaking, if you take what the Shanes were doing outside of it, speaking between 5 and 7,000 people every week, coming to a church of 168 that could not pay me half of what I was currently making. I had not one friend in my network who told me this was the right call. In fact, Bleeker and I went to Campese's and we were eating and we were dreaming about what it could be. But outside of Bleecker, man, I had not one person in my life who thought this was a good idea. Not my in-laws, not my pastor friends. I had no one who, in fact, everyone's like, this place has had a history with their last pastor. This place is not philosophically where you are. It's not theologically where you are. This is not going to go well. I even had a good friend of mine go, when they fire you, thank you. Just want to marinate in your encouragement right now. Thank you. Stop there. Stop there and just let me drink it in. When they fire me, are you kidding me? You're paying for lunch. And when they fire you, we'll have a spot for you at our, you know, you can come do this while you rebook speaking engagements. And it don't make any sense, man. My wife was 8 months pregnant. I'm moving out of the house she built into my little sister's house. So God bless my wife. The Lord haunted me and he haunted them. And he said, listen, this is an arranged marriage. Neither one of you have a say. And I think we thought at the time that we had a say. But I think now that so many things have occurred, I think the Lord's going, no, you had no say. This was an arranged marriage. I did this deal. You could have tried to run. I'd have just made you miserable. And so my beautiful, pregnant, 8-month pregnant wife walked out in the front yard of our home in Dallas. And we pushed a for sale sign in the ground. The good thing is we didn't have to pack much. We threw all that stuff into storage and we came and lived with my little sister and her husband and came to Highland Village First Baptist Church. And outside of my relationship with Christ and my family, it has been the most unbelievable joy of my life to be here. Praise Christ for the faith to follow the absurd. So may you embrace discontentment. May you not fear that she is an enemy, but may she become your friend. May you quit beating yourself up over your restlessness, but may that restlessness push you into him. And there in him might you find the assurance of the hope that started you on this journey anyway. And may you remember our boy Abel. You do not get to decide how you come. And may death not be your enemy, but your friend. And may you be freed up to live in the loony. Because the rain eventually fell and the waters rose, and a slew of men and women who thought that they got to decide how they came to God were on the outside of Nutty Noah's boat. When I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Just be near. Maybe you don't need to run out of here. Maybe you need to spend some time praying. Maybe you, I don't know. I don't know where you are. I'll encourage you young men to rush out to that table and sign up, man. Young men, old men, wherever you are, if you fall into that category of not really knowing to feed yourself with the scriptures and not really knowing the gospel and not really knowing what to do when you leave here, that's where we begin. That's where we begin. Father, I thank you for our time together tonight, and I thank you for how good you are tonight. You are more beautiful and deeper and more spectacular than I did you justice tonight. And I confess that I studied hard and I did my best, but you're just so big and so, I think it's just impossible. But I pray that where I've confused, that you correct. And I pray that where I pushed too far, you would fill hearts with grace. And I pray that I have not offended unless that offense was brought on by what is true. And then that's between you and them, not between me and them. But if I've been dumb or quick with my mouth, Father, I pray you might cover that sin. And I pray now for my brothers and sisters who have been so frustrated because they're so discontented. And I pray that they would quit looking at that as some kind of wicked enemy, but they might embrace that as it'll lead them to you. The discontentment is this foundational piece of pressing people towards you. And so I pray that we might be, like Romans 8 said, that group of men and women who inwardly groans for you, that we might begin to say those things like David said when he was like, I yearn for you, I long for you, I thirst for you, I've got to have you, that we might begin to echo Moses when he just through tears goes, show me your glory, that we might be like Peter who kept saying it over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you, that we might join the chorus of the Apostle Paul that said, I want to know him, that this angst that drives us to you might be birthed in our heart and we'd quit running from it or trying to medicate it or believe in a slew of really poor preachers who would tell us that it's not supposed to be there. So I pray discontentment would lead us to draw near to you, and there in drawing near to you, we might find assurance and peace. But that longing would never disappear until that day we are home. And I thank you for the work that we get to do while we're here. I thank you that we are your poetry placed in this verse of time to bring rhyme and reason into what is broken. And so I thank you for the work that we get to do, but I long for home and look forward to the day where the constraints of this body and the English language are no longer on me. And so increase our faith tonight, Father. Activate the grace that we've heard of. So I pray that all across the room tonight, that prayers might go up for you to increase our faith. I mean, you said it in Ephesians 2 that even the faith to believe is given to us by you. So we cry out to you tonight, give us faith. Give us faith in you. Give us faith to believe. You're so good and so right, and I so enjoy you, Father. I thank you for those who hear the gospel tonight. I know it's being veiled to some, but some are hearing, and I praise you for that. All right, we love you. Help us, though. Help us. We feel so far away and so broken still and so goofy and still, like we sang earlier tonight, prone to wander. Bind us to you. Seal our hearts. We love you. And where we don't, I think we really want to. I think we really want to. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing Be Near. We'll call it a night.